I'd like to talk this morning on why the resurrection really happened. It's become quite fashionable since the late 19th century to not believe it. People have suggested alternative interpretations of what happened at the tomb that day. Some have suggested that the disciples were so grief-stricken, and that when we are under a great deal of emotional pressure, we see things. And therefore, their minds conjured up and manufactured a vision of one they lost and missed. And therefore, it all happened inside their heads. Others have said, well, the disciples argued that Jesus was alive in their memories, in their hopes, and that was the basis on which Christianity was founded. In fact, such ideas have become quite fashionable among religious people. You know, if you're skeptical, if you don't believe in a powerful God who can do anything, then the resurrection is a real problem for you. And you need to find a way of covering it up. And let's face it, it's a bit embarrassing. Because the Bible says the resurrection actually happened. And some of the readings we had today demonstrate that. And Paul says to the Corinthians in his first epistle and the 15th chapter, and then he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. If Jesus coming back from the dead was just a figment of those poor grieving disciples' imaginations, I tell you what, their imagination must have taken off like wildfire. Because 500 people seeing the same hallucination at the same time, that is more miraculous, I think, than believing he actually came back from the dead. People witnessed it. They claimed to have seen it. And these disciples, having seen Christ die, having seen him come back to life, many of them died horrible deaths because they said he really did come back to life. I'm not sure I'd be prepared to die for a figment of my imagination or for an hallucination I had when I was feeling a bit low. If these disciples were deluded, I put it to you that we probably can't believe anything else they told us either. Because if you're deluded about one thing, you're probably deluded about many other things as well. So one of the reasons I believe that Jesus actually came back from the dead is that people at the time said he came back from the dead. They saw it with their own eyes, and many of them died because they refused to back down from their testimony. Another reason I believe we should accept the resurrection at its face value is that Jesus' identity demanded it. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I'm sure there aren't many people who have died of whom that can be said. That death, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We have a graveyard at the back, and death's done a pretty good job at keeping hold of them. But there is a tomb in Jerusalem which to this day is empty because its occupant was greater than death. Well, why? Well, number one, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. And as Bill read previously, the strength of sin is the law. And he who keeps the law cannot be punished, cannot die, cannot collect the wages at the end of the week, which is death. And the other reason is that Jesus Christ is the Creator, through him, all things were made. How can death keep the Creator of the universe in a tomb? It can't. The third reason I think we should accept and believe the resurrection is that our salvation depends upon it. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 24, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification." In other words, you can't separate what Jesus did upon the cross from what happened to him at the tomb. We Christians sometimes say, oh, well, we're saved by the cross of Christ. And we are. We're also saved by the empty tomb. Our Saviour did not remain dead. He came back. It was all part of the bargain. It's the same package, the same bundle. He must die for sin. He's raised for our justification. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, was the great high priest. You know, one of the purposes of the high priest in Israel was to enter the Holy of Holies, to offer sacrifice to God, but he came out again. And his coming out demonstrated that the sacrifice had been accepted. And Jesus Christ offered sacrifice to the justice of God the Father and returned from the dead, demonstrating that the price had been paid. I've recently had some work done on my house. I'll not bore you with it. But I had to pay the man via internet banking. Now, I've been using internet banking quite a long time. I have no problem with that. But when it comes to transferring a large sum of money, I suddenly feel quite nervous. And I looked at my online statement, and the money had left my account. But somehow, I couldn't quite rest and relax until I got that receipt. Let me tell you, friends, the empty tomb is our receipt. Jesus died upon the cross. He made the payment at Calvary for my sin and for your sin. And he came back from the dead. The payment has been made, received in full. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. You cannot bring a charge against God's elect because Christ has died for them and Christ has risen for them. He continues in chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, when the last Adam came, he brings life. You know, I could stand here this morning and say, well, of course, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. No, no, it was symbolic. It was metaphorical. I tell you what, if I said such a thing, there might be people in the world who would applaud and say, what a rational, reasonable religion that is. But I'd be no more saved than a sausage. Because Paul makes it absolutely clear. Jesus coming back from the dead is a part of our salvation. He rose from the dead because the scriptures prophesied it. The Old Testament is often ignored by many in the church, oh, you know, that's the Jewish bit. That doesn't work anymore. The gospel is found in the Old Testament. It's there. Jesus would come and die for sin. It's in the Old Testament. Jesus would rise again from the dead. It's in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The disciples, we know, when the women come and tell them, they don't believe them. They think they're deluded. What did the angel say to them? Remember his words. What you're seeing now should not have taken you by surprise. You should not be perplexed. He said it would happen. You were there. You heard it. God acts according to the scriptures. Let me read to you from Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And often in the Psalms, little snippets clearly refer to and anticipate the coming work and ministry of the Messiah. The Holy One is Christ. And although he dies, his body will not become corrupted. It will not rot. It will not decay in the grave like everyone else's has done. For he'll come back. His blood will circulate once again. His joints will move as before. What about Isaiah 53? We often read that beautiful passage at Good Friday, as indeed we did. But even in that passage, there is the resurrection. Having been told of this suffering servant who was bruised for our iniquity, verse 10 says, he shall see his seed. That means those who come from him, those who are in him, we who believe. And he shall prolong his days. How do you prolong the days of a dead man? How does a dead man see his seed? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, Christ will die upon the cross. And he will live to see the glorious effects and consequences of that cross. You and I getting right with God. You and I entering heaven. You and I having a right relationship with the Father. Christ will see that and he will be satisfied. For he will bring many sons to glory. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. The text is clearly talking about one who dies. It's also clearly talking about one who comes back to life. Well, Christ rose again, according to the scriptures. It was there all along. It was there all along. Another reason why we should believe that Jesus actually came back from the dead is that by so doing, he abolished death. Paul writes this time to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 10. Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has been abolished. Ah, you say. But why then do we keep dying? And we do, don't we? I'm a Christian. I believe in the resurrection. But unless Jesus comes again, I will die like everyone else. Maybe I'll be buried in that graveyard and some future pastor will be using my grave as a sermon illustration. Well, there are two answers I'd give to that question. Number one, you have to accept a gift before you can keep it. The Lord Jesus offers life. He says, I have come that they might have life. And more abundantly. But you've got to receive that gift. You've got to receive that life. You've got to drink at that fountain. The other answer I'd give is that our bodies continue to be corrupted. But you are more than a body. I remember setting an A-level question just a few weeks ago. A human being is nothing more than an animated body. Evaluate this claim. And off they went, scribbling away. Let me tell you, you're more than just a body that moves. You're more than just a lump of flesh and bone. You're more than just an occupier of space. You're more than just a consumer of oxygen. You have a personality. You have a mind. The Bible calls that your spirit or your soul. And I know these bodies continue to decay. There are some people in this church today, most of them are next door, I hasten to add, whose bodies are not yet decaying. They're getting stronger and better. But I've got to that point now whereby things are starting to not work as well as they did. My body is subject to decay. But I am more than my body. And my spirit within will one day receive a new body. And there we will reap the full benefits of Christ's resurrection. Because when we become a Christian, our spirit is resurrected. But when Christ comes again, we'll receive a new body. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." In one respect, when you become a Christian, that's your resurrection. But another resurrection is coming. At the trump of the angel. And we'll see him. And we'll be like him. Jesus rose from the dead that evil might be conquered. A strange passage, also in Ephesians chapter 1, reads, "He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead," that's God, "and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And scholars look at that passage and think Paul is basically saying, look, there are evil powers out there. There are spiritual forces. But when Christ was raised from the dead, it became obvious to them and even to us that they are defeated. Their powers are broken and our Christ is triumphant. I believe in the resurrection because the resurrected Christ means that evil is defeated. And although it continues to spasm in our world and move and shriek and all the rest of it, it is defeated. I also believe in the resurrection because it guarantees my own. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits was the first part of the harvest, the early crop. The farmer looks at his field and some crops are ready to harvest now, but some will come later. Well, the resurrection of Christ was the first resurrection and ours will follow. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought death. The second Adam, Christ, brings resurrection. He undoes the damage of the first. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. I believe that Jesus really did come back from the dead. And because of that, it means I'm going to come back from the dead. And if you're in Christ, you are going to come back from the dead. And all those who have gone before in Christ will come back from the dead. And I believe that their bodies and our bodies will be like Christ's body at the resurrection. I believe it will be physical. I don't believe we'll be ghosts floating around. I believe we'll have a physical body, and yet that physical body will be spiritual at the same time. No more subject to aging. No more subject to dying. No more subject to pain. Let me tell you something else about the resurrection body as well. You know, some people are ashamed of their bodies. They don't like the way they look, or they don't like the way they are. I have a friend who has a scar, and she always covers it up. She doesn't like anyone to see it. There'll only be one person in heaven whose body is scarred, and his wounds are glorious. 5 wounds for me he bears, received on Calvary. They make effectual prayers. They ever plead for me. Christ came back from the dead as the first fruit that we might follow. I also believe in the resurrection because it's the taste of the new world order. The new world order. Don't bother to look it up. There's all sorts of stuff on YouTube about it, and I'm not interested. I'm interested in the new world order that Christ will bring when he returns. Let me read to you again, this time from the close of Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This utopia, this new world order is already here because of the resurrection. And it shall come because of the resurrection. By gazing upon the risen Christ, we gaze upon a glorious future. I want to close upon the note with which I began, by looking at these witnesses of the resurrection. I tried finding out what happened to those original disciples, and much of it is contradictory and shrouded in mystery. But I ask you, these people who claim to have seen the risen Christ, would they have gone through all this for an hallucination or an imaginary friend or a sop to their grief? Paul was beheaded in Rome. Peter was probably crucified upside down. Andrew, we are told, went to the land of the man-eaters. Again, it's not in the Bible. It's tradition. It may or may not be true. Thomas went to Syria and then India, according to the legend, where he received the spears of soldiers in his back, and that killed him. We're told Philip was put to death cruelly, we don't know how. Matthew was said to have been stabbed in Ethiopia. There are various accounts as to how Bartholomew died. One of them is crucifixion. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and then clubbed to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Simon the Zealot died probably in Persia, we know not how. Matthias probably burnt to death. John, we think, was probably exiled. What a horrible way, list of ways to go. Would they have gone through all that for a made-up story? I don't think so. Those apostles really did believe that Jesus came back from the dead. Do you remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. In fact, he should be called Believing Thomas. It just took him a bit longer to believe, that's all. And he put his fingers into the wound. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't Peter's memory. It was really him. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they who believe who can't put their fingers in my wounds." Do you believe? Because if you do, Jesus calls you blessed. Amen.